Good evening, everybody. My name's Ian. If you haven't met me, if you haven't had the pleasure. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you. Welcome this evening, especially if you are new here. We welcome you to St. Alfred's. We're excited that you are here with us tonight. We are looking at a short letter in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Colossae, a town, a church of first-generation believers in what is now modern-day Turkey. Before we turn to the text, why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, would you fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that we might live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way. May my words point us all to Jesus. Amen. As we come tonight to look at this small section of Colossians, which is but a small section in the New Testament, I want to ask you this question, the most important question that you can answer. Are you in Christ? Some of you may be asking, am I in what? But are you in Christ? The idea of being in Christ is a key idea, the key idea of Christianity, and the key foundation of the Christian life. The New Testament only uses the word Christian three times to describe the early believers. However, Paul, in his epistles alone, uses the word in Christ and that type of terminology. We are in Christ or in him, in the one whom he loves. He uses that kind of terminology over 200 times. Now, if you tell someone something more than 200 times, you think it's important and you don't want them to forget it. And as we turn to our book of Colossians this evening, we see again Paul using that same terminology. If you look with me, you might need to flip over a page in your Bible. Please keep them open to chapter 1, verse 2. This is Paul's address in the letter. He says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, which is really the beginning of what Paul starts out to as the main section of this letter. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. And then in chapter 3, we read this out together to start our service. In verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So what does this term mean, in Christ? Well, fundamentally, being in Christ means that you've had an identity change. Paul puts it like this in verse 21 of chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So he's talking about the Colossians, but this is also true of us. We have rejected God. We have alienated ourselves from him and made ourselves his enemy. Verse 22, what does God do? He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So what happens at the cross is an exchange. All of the sin, all of the condemnation and the punishment that I deserve went to Jesus. All of the goodness, the forgiveness, the grace that Jesus rightly has as the sinless, perfect Son of God came to me. And see, what that does is it changes your identity. And this is really important. We often talk about how at the cross Jesus took upon himself our sin. However, equally, through his substitutionary death, we took on his righteousness. If you are in Christ, then you are in Christ's position. God looks on you as he would look on Christ. If you are in Christ, you are loved as Christ is loved. You are blessed as Christ is blessed. You are embraced and adored by God as Christ is embraced and adored. And you are holy as Christ is holy. And that's why at the beginning of our section this evening, in verse 12, Paul can say of the Colossians that they are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Because the Colossians are in Christ, they can confidently know that God looks on them as he would Jesus, holy, dearly loved. And you see, this is a foundational idea, not just for the instructions that Paul then goes to lay out for the Colossians in how they should live, but it's foundational for everything in the Christian life. If you are not in Christ, then as Paul describes in chapter 2, in verse 13, then you are in sin. You are God's enemy. And rather than looking on you as God would look on his son, he looks on you as you actually are, as a rebel, someone in full conflict with the perfect, holy creator of the universe. Rather than receiving in Christ what you don't deserve, the goodness, the forgiveness, the grace, you receive what you actually do deserve. The death, the punishment, and eternal separation from God. So my first question tonight, are you in Christ? If you are here tonight as someone who would consider themselves as not a Christian, then I urge you, consider the life that Jesus offers. Stop trusting in yourself or something else. Trust in Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you would wear the Christian label, but you've never really considered what it means that as a Christian, you are in Christ. If that's you, I urge you to think about this idea, because it is the foundation upon which the entire Christian life is built around. And so, as I come to look at the main body of the text that we had read out earlier, I'd like to make three quick observations. And they all come out of new identity in Christ. Firstly, new identity means new activity. And secondly, it means we are a new community. And finally, it means we must treasure the unchanging message of the gospel. So point number one, new identity means new activity. If you are in Christ, you actually begin to take on the character of Christ. Because you are in Christ, you must clothe yourselves with the character of Christ. Now, this is where some of you may, alarm bells might go off in your head. Okay, this is where all the rules come in. And I think the problem that there is, and it's widespread in our culture, and unfortunately I think it's widespread in the church as well. But we have this picture of God as this arbitrary rule giver. It's as if God is standing there and he's looking down from wherever God looks down from, and he sees things and he says, oh, that looks fun. Okay, I won't let Christians do that. It's as if God's some sadistic, dehumanizing person who takes great joy in telling people that they can't do things that are fun. That is not who God is. You need to realize that the Christian life is a response to the person and the work of Jesus. So please, in verse 12, take note of the order in which Paul gives his instructions. So you might expect him to say something like this: clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and then you will become holy, and then God will dearly love you. Is that what Paul says? No. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You are this way, so behave this way. Be what you are. Be who you are. Because you are in Christ, God has given you a new identity. So live it out. That should change your activity. See, it's not the other way around. Activity doesn't change our identity. That's works-based religion, which says, if only I do enough stuff, then God will look at me and be pleased. No, there's only two possible outcomes when you try and shape your identity with your activity. Either you'll become arrogant, saying, yeah, I can make myself holy. And that, you can't. Or you will despair. There is no way that I can make myself holy. But this is not the Christian life. If you are in Christ, then you have a new identity. Your activity, the stuff that you do, will flow out of that. Now, there might be a group of people here tonight who are on board. Yeah, I'm in Christ. But how does that provide any motivation for me to live in the way that God wants me to live? How does that give me any motivation to put on the character of Christ? If Jesus has won me this fantastic new identity, if I'm holy and dearly loved, what's the point in putting in any extra effort? Verse 13, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's reminiscent of the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. The servant who had incredibly large debt to the king, and then the king wiped his debt clean, showed him great mercy. The servant, after walking out of the king's palace, he didn't show mercy to his fellow servant who owed him comparatively nothing compared to what he owed the king. His response was wrong. He had experienced such great mercy and grace, and yet that had little impact, that had no impact on the way in which he lived. It should have radically changed his response to the second servant if he really understood the compassion and the kindness of the king. He would have not been slow to show compassion and kindness to his fellow servant. And see, this is really the point. If you are in Christ, you have received the ultimate act of forgiveness. You have experienced the ultimate forgiveness. Remember, being in Christ means that you have had your place exchanged with Jesus. He got what you deserve, you got what he deserved. So we need to live with right perspective. The more you understand who you were, dead in your sins, the more you understand who you are now, a holy child of the living God, the more you understand what Jesus has done in order to win that new identity for you, the more you will desire to live in a way that emulates Christ. This is the way that the holy, righteous God of the universe has treated me. He has shown me kindness. He has shown me compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. The only truly authentic response to grasping that truth is to say, I want to show the same compassion, the same kindness, the same humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love to others. See, living with the right perspective of what Jesus has done for us and our new identity in him will radically reshape the way in which we live and act towards others. So our new identity will result in new activity. Secondly, our new identity will form a new community. Please look with me in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Because we are in Christ, Paul says, we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now, please note here, Paul's not describing some sort of inward peace of mind, but a peace that rules community. The peace of Christ. We have peace with Christ because of his blood shed on the cross. And that peace should shape and should rule our entire community. Here at St. Alfred's, at our Sunday at 6 meeting, peace should reign. We are members of one body. The scholars, those guys who read lots of books and they have lots of free Saturday nights, they point out here that the Greek word is what would be used to describe the activity of an umpire or a judge. Like a cricket umpire who officiates over the entire game, peace is to officiate over everything we do as a community. And that's what we do here at St. Alfred's. We did it just before as we passed the peace. It may seem a little bit odd to you, especially if you haven't grown up in an Anglican church. What do we say? We say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And the response is, "And also with you." See, you may see it as a bit more of a time just to say hi to your neighbor, or a time to go out and get some refreshments or duck out to the toilet to help you get through the sermon. But really, at the heart of the passing of the peace is the idea that we are to be a community of peace. It's supposed to be a time when if you have any grievances against your brother or sister, you go and work them out. You allow your unity in Christ to officiate over the issue. And you may have picked up that we do the peace after confession. Forgiveness comes first. Peace with God comes first. And then from the peace we have with God, we can have peace with one another. And be thankful. The whole of Colossians, the whole of tonight's passage is full of commands to be thankful. How can your hearts not be filled with gratitude and thanks when you live governed by Jesus? When you are in Christ, that is truly the most worthy cause to celebrate and be thankful for. And finally, we are to treasure the unchanging message of the gospel. In order to effectively go about living life in Christ, and in order to put on the character of Christ, we must dwell on the message of Christ. Verse 16, Paul says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Let the message of Christ, the gospel message, dwell in your hearts. As Christians, we never get past the gospel. We never get bored of the gospel. We never move on to some new philosophy or some new practice. Anything that diminishes the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, must be rejected. See, the gospel is the lens by which we see everything else. It is by which our actions are governed and made. See, because the gospel forms our identity. The gospel, who God saves sinners. God provides us identity in Christ. That is what changes our activity. So let the gospel message dwell in your hearts. Preach it to yourselves. Do it daily. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Apply it to your lives. Study it. Sing it. Teach it to one another. See, the context of this verse, and in fact, the whole section we're looking at this evening, is in the context of the local gathered church. How should the church look? How should the church live? And earlier in chapter 1, Paul says that it's his job to do the teaching about Jesus. But here, he opens it up and says, no, that's the role of the entire community. We are to teach and admonish one another. Not just the preacher, not just the small group leader, everyone. One of the chief ways in which we are to do this, you might think surprisingly, is actually through singing. Now, the scholars have spent a lot of time trying to actually distinguish between psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And really, we just don't know how to differentiate between them. Like, when does a psalm become a hymn, and when does a hymn become a song from the Spirit, and when's a song from the Spirit become a psalm? And we just don't really know. But what we do know, and what is really important, is the picture that Paul paints of the variety and the richness of songs. The variety and richness of singing, which is to characterize the church, and not just on their Sunday gatherings, but throughout the entirety of the church's life, throughout the entirety of the members' lives. So why music? Why singing? Well, there's much that could be said about the psychology of music, the place that music has and the interplay it has with culture. But what I want to briefly highlight is the way in which the songs we sing express our hearts. We sing about what we value. Now, in Australian culture, we've, for the most part, lost the art of communal singing. No longer are the days where you might gather around with your family after supper and sing a few hymns or jolly songs. But where is one of the places that we've maintained this culture of communal singing? The footy. How do you express your joy when your team wins? By singing with 40 other thousand people who you've never met. And further, whether it's the sex that Pitbull raps about, or Katy Perry's self-reliance, I've got the eye of the tiger, or John Legend's new song and the romantic dream he paints in that, our culture sings about what it values. Sex, money, power, self-reliance. People sing about what they love. In his new song, All of Me, it's number 2 in the charts at the moment. John Legend, he has this line. I can't stop singing, it's ringing in my head for you. What do you think he's singing about? A girl. See, our songs spring from our emotions and express what's on our hearts. We can't stop singing. Well, how much greater reason do we have to sing as Christians? All John Legend is singing about is a girl. We're singing about the fact that we have been redeemed and we are in Christ. Once alienated from God and enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. What did God do? In chapter 1, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's what we're singing about. We're singing about the glorious gospel, the truth that God has made us alive in Christ. Look at what God has done. Allow that to grow gratitude in your hearts. Fill your minds with songs about the goodness and the greatness of Christ. See, songs teach us, and we want them to teach us the truth of the gospel. Think about the gospel. Soak yourself in it. Allow it to soak into your heart. Read it. Study it in the Bible. Sing about it. It's the Bible where God reveals himself to us. It's where we find out about Jesus. Ask God to reveal his greatness to you. Ask God to reveal your sinfulness and your unworthiness of his grace to you, so that you can delight all the more in the saving work of Jesus. You can delight in his compassion, in his kindness, in his humility, his gentleness, his patience, his love, his forgiveness. You can delight in the fact that he has chosen you and that you are dearly loved and that you have been made holy through his blood. Allow that theology to shape your affections and allow your affections to shape your actions. You are in Christ, so act like it. Be who you are. Live with the perspective of your new identity and allow your identity to shape your activity. Allow the peace of Christ to shape this community. And so when Paul gets to verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It makes sense. We are to do everything, word and deed, in the name of Jesus. We are to do everything, word and deed, for the name of Jesus. And why? Because our lives are hidden in Jesus. We have a changed identity. And as we step out and into our activity, we can do so with Jesus' power and authority, with the conscious acknowledgement that we owe it all to him. It's all about Jesus. And we are to be so thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us. You have made us your people, holy and dearly loved. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world, for making yourself nothing, for humbling yourself to death, for giving up your identity in order that we may have new life and new identity in you. Holy Spirit, help us to know and understand this more each day, so that we can live lives worthy of our Lord and pleasing to him in every way. Amen.